Good evening. We're so glad to see you come to the gospel meeting. It's been a joy and a pleasure to be with you for the more than the last week, and it's been most enjoyable to see so many people support the gospel, who believe that the gospel is the good news to the world, and we're very glad to see that happen. We're very glad when it happens in our, especially in our beloved Australia, because we like to think that Australia still values the gospel. And we're glad when we see people who believe it and practice it, because that's good for the future of our wonderful country. This evening, I want us to turn to unusually from the Old Testament, a verse in Amos. I'll see if you can find it in the Old Testament. And Hosea is one of the larger prophets there, after Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel, and then Amos. And tucked away in chapter 4 are just five words, well known to many, many of us, because it is a statement of God, God's great heart, to get us ready. So in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, see the words in the verse, five words, prepare to meet thy God. In verse 11, God has been speaking, for you no doubt know that the Bible is the word of God. It is God breathed, every word is breathed. As God breathed into the first creation of mankind, and they became a living soul, God has breathed into his word. It is living and powerful. God is in his word. It is living and powerful. And God had said to his chosen earthly people, to whom he had given the responsibility to maintain the standard, by the law is the knowledge of sin. He'd given his word. In chapter 4, verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand picked out of the burning. Firebrand picked out of the burning, as good as it to be consumed. Now he is saying in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. And they are the five words I want us to remember this evening. In our part of the world, in Asia, one of the most important things, as you know, I live in China, and China is a nation of 1,300 million people. We're not even 100 million in Australia. We're so privileged. We're not 100 million at all, are we? 300 million Chinese have just been lifted from very, very low standard of living after the disastrous working of the Cultural Revolution and the eventual death of Chairman Mao. China then embarked on an open door policy, and the open door has meant, first of all, to the fear of the world, that the enrichment of China would mean the impoverishment of the world. But the Chinese have worked very hard, and in the sweatshops along the coastal regions, the factories of China have produced for the world. No one has been able in the last 20 years to undercut the labour market price of China. Now, as they get a different standard of living, and 200, 300 million people have been lifted up. Just think of it. 300 million people. 300, that's nearly America. 300 million. But that's only 300 million. There's still 1,000 million to go to be lifted up to a standard that would be what you would regard as an equal opportunity standard. But through this open door policy, 300 million have come into a material freedom. But in our part of the world, throughout all of Asia, Far East Asia, and especially throughout India and China, where we have billions of people, the most longed for issue is peace and harmony, a harmonious society. When your whole history nationally has been a history of conflict, has been a day-by-day search for survival, survive. Peace is regarded, therefore, peace and harmony at any price is regarded as the prime factor issue of life. The ultimate solution to every problem is considered to be peace. Of course, individually and collectively, peace is an enjoyable issue. We in Australia have never had a civil war. We have not, as the great nations of the world, had to face a civil internal war. We've been blessed. But, of course, that is but a form of peace, national peace. And it can prove to be a curse. Because it's possible to say, peace, peace, and it is not a peace at all. And the outcome of it eventually turns to be a harm to us. Because you see, there is something greater than peace. The greatest thing is that God wishes us to have the enjoyment of an attitude that is based upon what is right, utterly just. And God alone is able to establish righteousness and justice according to the basis of his throne, of God's being. And so when you listen to the gospel, you will hear it stated, for the believer, he is now enjoyed, by grace are you saved, and grace is reigning through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, for everybody else who is not a Christian, death is king. Death is king, because the wages of sin, and moving on from sin, sin culminates in death. Death is reigning for the world. Death is king to those who simply want harmony at any price. We have what we call the sign for yin and yang. You know, the two kidneys, the white kidney and the black kidney, and inside the white kidney is a black dot, and inside the white reverse, black and white, and there they are. And it's an amalgamation of black and white, and what you do is you can harmonize good and evil. Oh, no. That's not God's foundation. God establishes a peace that is transcendent because it is based on holiness and justice. The issue that God deals with is the heart of man, because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. When the heart of man has not been brought into the presence of God and has not been delivered from its guilt and all the issues that flow from the heart, because he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. The Bible tells us so clearly. Trust not in your own heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But how does it all work? Well, the Bible presents God in a most amazing way. You see, the first three chapters of Romans tells us that there is no excuse. God has given his creation. There's no excuse. The whole creation can see the greatness of God's power in his creation. Then God has also given that something so marvelous to us that we need not ever have an excuse, and that is that every individual has the knowledge of good and evil. No excuse. And everyone around them in the world today is met in this great 2000 period when God has been offering to the world the second chance to be redeemed and to be set free from the power of sin. God has offered to them through his word that they might hear the word of God. The word of God has been published into all the world. Therefore, all of humanity is inexcusable in all that thinking. And yet, they still would want to have peace without God. The great world wars came to pass, and it was always thought that these would be the wars that would solve all wars. And it was always hoped that by these wars, war would be purged from the face of the earth. But as you know, the soldier's blood does not purge the problem of sin. It's important to have a military. We must have a strong military that defends the freedoms of our nation. And they can hold back, they can restrain the evil that permeates into all the world from the problem of the heart. But for the believer, although death is the sting in life, in the midst of a false peace, there is no sting of death for the believer. Because the grave has no victory. Death has no sting. Because the believer, the Christian, has found. Jesus Christ has dealt with the problem of sin and death. And my simple responsibility has been, night after night, to remind those who will listen and to remind the assembly, the local church, that we alone have the message for the world. We alone, we are responsible to hold forth the word of life, to have an open door in a gospel hall when it doesn't advertise a church, it advertises the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. You see, God in his great love wants to prepare us. Therefore, my five words for me and for you are you ready? Prepare to meet your God. And that's for me and that's for you. Before we ever become a Christian. Note that it says, not prepare to meet your Father. Note that it says, not prepare to meet your Saviour. It says, prepare to meet your God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he stood there, when he was nailed to the cross, willingly there, none could take his life from him, and he willingly allowed them to do that, and there, after those 3 hours of unimaginable darkness, when he who all his time on earth had unbroken fellowship with God would now say, not my Father, he would say, my God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only occasion that we ever know of when this amazing, incredible person, Jesus Christ, says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Alone, alone he stands condemned and takes my place, takes the place of the sinner in responsibility for all of God's created humanity. He takes responsibility and stands condemned and shows to us what God thinks of sin. Sin was measured at the cross of Jesus Christ. Have your sins been measured, friend? If they have, you will have turned to God and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you will find in an instant of time, God will be merciful to you. Because this is the great day when God is saying, prepare, prepare, for meet me, you will. Now I want to suggest to you tonight some other places. Because you see, only God can measure the desperation of what it is to be found out by God in sin. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is that action of an independent will that says, I am equal with God, I am the master of my own fate, I do as I want, I live by my own rules. It was Adam's sin when he was tempted to be equal with God. He disobeyed and he brought into the world a whole line in his own image, lawless, independent of God. Friend, I've said it before and I'll tell you again. Sin is the act of an independent will to God. And friend, you'll never get anything good from the action of your own will. Never. Never. When the person becomes a Christian, he learns and he can say boldly and thankfully, as for God, his way, his will is perfect. And he then says, I've proven that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. There is no joy, there is no blessing outside of God's will. And the Christian walks in the will of God and says, not my will, but thine be done. For everything outside of God's will is tainted with a non-peace, with a non-holy result. But as for God, his will and his way is perfect. And if you'll believe him tonight, friend, you'll experience it. And you will say, with all the people of God, I have proven that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Jesus Christ died that I might be able to say that. That I might be able to say that. The work of Christ is so wonderful that God measured when his Son, the eternal Son, was on the cross. He measured the depth and the extent of sin. At Calvary's cross, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. So our position is that it's inexcusable that we should continue in a state of willfulness to God. So God wants to meet us. And he says, meet me. Prepare to meet your God. Where does he call us to meet him? Firstly, he calls us to meet him at the cross, at Calvary. Secondly, he calls us to meet him at a place of mercy, what we call a mercy seat. His throne currently, for these 2,000 years, his throne is a place of mercy. Not only is he the holy God, but because the blood of Jesus Christ is upon his throne, because that blood is there, Jesus Christ died a ransom for all. God can extend an offer of redemption to all who will believe. So not only does he call us to meet him at Calvary, at the place of sacrifice, but he calls us to meet at his throne. Then he calls us to meet at the place where he has promised to meet those who trust him, at the place where he's put his name, because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gathering centre for Christians today. He also, those who believe him, he says, I will call you to meet me in the air. And he says, because those who have trusted me need not face the second death. They need not meet me at the great white throne. Now I want you to think about those meetings, remembering that in the history of the world, and in my history and your life history, we have had many meetings. Some meetings we don't wish to attend. Some we dread. If it is a meeting with our creditor, when we are in debt, it is a meeting we would rather avoid. But there are meetings that we can avoid. And there are meetings that we can procrastinate. We can put off. But there is one meeting, friend, you can never put off. You will meet God. I will meet God. He is my creator. He is my God. Therefore, it is wisdom, is it not, to delay not, to believe it. And God has said, meet me at Calvary. Because Psalm 85 verse 10, if you have an open Bible, Psalm 85 verse 10 says, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. How? Where? Mercy and truth. Righteousness and peace. Because there is a false peace. Friend, do not believe the harmony of the world. Sin in the world today is not different to what it was 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, except in this matter. As we draw near to the time when a man of sin, the embodiment of Antichrist, is presented, here is how sin will worsen. Woe unto them that call darkness light. Woe unto them who change right for wrong. The Bible is very clear that when it gets to a stage in the world where what is righteous, what is of God, is called evil, and when evil is called good, and friend, we're very, very near there. We're very near there. And don't tempt your opportunity, friend, because the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very near. Because at Calvary, at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, is God's meeting place. He caused mercy and truth to meet. He caused this righteousness and peace to kiss. Because the Son of God dealt with the sin of the world. Sin was condemned in the time when he stood condemned in the sinner, in the guilty sinner's place. God brought it to light. He measured the depth of it. He showed what would happen to those who will continue in a willful path. He has shown it all out. And he calls us to meet him there. God demands that justice be served. And it was. The sinner has broken God's law. And the Lord Jesus stood there in the place of curse for me and for you. Christ alone could pay the debtor's price. It must all be paid. It must be paid. The debt that is owed to God cannot be excused, cannot just be treated as though it was irrelevant and that it didn't happen. It did happen. And the sinner must face that they break God's commandments. And there is no mitigating circumstances. The consequence is death. So the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, was presented as the sinner's substitute. He's presented as the one who dies for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God doesn't make a contract with me or with you, friend. He'll make a covenant. Contract is between two parties. A covenant is made as he makes it possible for the sinner to be reconciled to him. Justice is done. The Lord Jesus dies a willing victim and stands condemned in the sinner's place. God's meeting place of grace is Calvary. Meet him there tonight, friend, and you'll know the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. There was one who met him there. You remember in Luke 23, three men were crucified upon a cross. Two were public criminals, one a righteous man. And you remember that it was an open forum. And those who passed by cast their opinions, made their statements. It was public and it was a clear case that these two men were convicted in the public court. They were sinners by nature and by practice. Their case was proven. They were condemned and they were nailed to a cross. They were both in the same condition. And in the midst was one so different to them. From the time they nailed him to the cross, he kept repeating, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." His prayer was answered as he asked that for those who had nailed him to the cross. Remember, he is the eternal Son of God, pre-incarnate, with all the glory, the pre-incarnate glory that belongs to him as Emmanuel. There is no question that they're both suffering either side of the Lord Jesus. And they're both verbally in the same case. They vilely abuse government, the centre cross. If you be the Son of God, deliver us, deliver yourself. No question that they're suffering. No question that it's a slow agony. Yet one of them, that day, at Calvary, he was prepared for eternity. Amidst his agony, he looked away and he discovered why should a righteous man willingly lay down his life in such a way? He looked away from his difficulties. He looked away and he beheld the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. For these 2,000 years, any individual who can, apart from the difficulties he's in, and remember, every sinner is in deep difficulty. The moment the unbelieving sinner looks away from those, all the agony through which he is passing in life. Sin visited upon him from previous generations. Sin from society around him. But the moment he looks away and sees Jesus, why is he suffering in such a way? And he met the Savior. In the morning he was cursing. In the afternoon he was blessing. He beheld Jesus. He switched sides. Midday it was turned all around, for at Calvary he met the Savior. That has been repeated endlessly through these 2,000 years. What a wonder it is. Because you see, God says, prepare to meet your God. He met God. He met the Savior at Calvary. Exodus 25 verse 22 says that God spoke from the blood sprinkled mercy seat. And in this day of grace, the present place for believing sinners who do not neglect God's mercy. They find that Romans 3:24, redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God meets the believing sinner at this mercy seat. Oh, it is wonderful, friend, because in a moment, in an instant of life, God will meet you. God will meet you. In the Old Testament, it was a part of their religious worship, but now it's a part of God's redemption, wonderfully enjoyed by the believing sinner. For Israel, it was available typically. For us today, it is available practically and absolutely. The blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament could not take away sin. For in their offering was simply the remembrance of sins, year by year. But now once, finished forever, has been the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, when he offers himself a sacrifice for sin. God now speaks to mankind through the Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy seat. God in this wonderful day is offering mercy. To me, it's always a thrill to go to a person in most difficult circumstance and say to them, meet God. Meet God today in mercy. He'll meet you there. Come to Calvary. Come to the place of mercy seat. He'll meet you. Prepare to meet your God, and you will find that he is an instant savior, for Christ has paid full purchase price for you. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. The third one is Matthew 18:20. God has appointed this place for the body of all his believers. But this one is for believers only. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that Satan would deceive and delude most by religious cunning and subtlety. So he gave this one signpost, the name of his Savior, the name of his Son, his beloved Son. When we think of the only begotten, lay the emphasis always on his only, not the begotten. It will get you mislaid. It's only. Abraham had several sons, but he only had one that was the darling. There was no one to be compared with Isaac. That is God with his son. There is only one that is the darling of God's heart. And when he's come into this holy manhood in utter devotion, he has, even to death, has maintained this most glorious fellowship with God the Father. And so, amid all the pageantry and all the ritual of religious things today, there is one great standard amid it all, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the rallying point today, where two or three are gathered together unto my name. There I'll meet you. That's the meeting place. Prepare to meet your God, friend, because God will honour his Son. There is none to be honoured. This one is the darling of God's heart, and God will honour his Son. And we are very, very wise and spiritually led if we meet him there. But then in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, we have the future for believers, those who have believed. The Lord says, I'll meet you in the air, in the flick of an eye, the blink of an eye, he will return. Before this meeting may be finished, he will return. And he will take all who have met him at Calvary and at the mercy seat, and he will meet them in the air, and he will take them to be with him, and they will be in that place where that poor, blind, beggarly, nailed to the cross man went that day. Today, he says, you will be with me in paradise. Paradise. You see, at the moment, it's paradise. Because the Apostle Paul went there. He was taken up to paradise. And he dared not tell us what it's like. And then later it's called the paradise of God. It's going to be greater than the garden before. And let me tell you, it's not about 73 virgins and all that nonsense either. This is the paradise of God. Because taken to God's paradise is the blessedness for those who have been met in the air. And he takes those who have believed in him and he gives them a resurrected, glorious body. Because God's redemption is so full and rich and free. It's a redemption of spirit, soul and body. A complete redemption. He'll meet his own in the air. What a prospect. What a hope. What a joy. What a meeting with God, the Lord and Saviour. But finally, before our time finishes, Revelation 20. God says, if you will not meet me in the appointed places of grace, forgiveness and mercy, then there is a future for unbelievers, all the rejecters of Christ, all the living dead. All the dead will be raised again in bodies. And the final divine appointment for those who die in their sins, the idolater, the fearful, the Christ rejecters, they all must stand before God in this judgment place. All too many today believe the great lie of Satan. Too many believe it. And what is the greatest deception, the greatest colossal myth that is in all the world today? The greatest lie, the greatest myth current today is that my eternal destiny will be decided after death. Friend, that is Satan's deception to every living unbeliever today. My destiny will not be determined at God's throne. The destiny has been decided as to whether I will meet him at Calvary, at the mercy seat. Destiny is not decided here. Destiny is not decided at the great white throne. The condemnation, the sentence, is carried out. The destiny is decided. The verdict has been made today. It has been reached. Condemnation is upon the sinner today on the broad road. It is appointed unto all men once to die, after death the judgment. On this broad road is the place for our destiny to be decided. After death, all is fixed. No, the destiny has been decided and has been sealed. Without God's mercy and God's grace, we're lost, lost forever. And if we persist to refuse God's Christ, if we go on denying his name, denying his mercy and his grace, if we go on unforgiven, then we must stand and meet him at the great white throne. The present condition of the sinner is terrible, but the condition of the believer is tremendous. He can put his head on the pillow night after night, and he can enjoy every one of the nevers of God. And they are, whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. Whosoever comes to me shall never hunger. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But the promise of God is that all that will not come to him will face at the ultimate judgment of the great white throne the revelation of the destiny they chose for themselves before they passed into eternity. Prepare. We all prepare well for important occasions. I'm sure we clean our teeth and we clean our tongue and we prepare well, do we not? We should. We prepare. Consider the preparations we made in time. Little preparations, big preparations. How did people prepare themselves to meet God? They heard the word of God. They believed the word of God. They received the word of God. They passed from death into life. How did they have freedom to know I'm free and happy to meet, because they are no longer afraid of the creditor? The debt has been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very nervous to meet the creditor when I'm in debt. I walk on the other side of the road, but there's no fear when we know that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. For God so loved the world's people, he sent his darling, his beloved Son, and he paid full price for redemption. A redemption that is available to all who will prepare to meet their God. Thy God, not thy Father, not your Saviour, the one who created you, the one who knows you. But you'll notice at the end of the Gospels, those who believed on him, they could say, my Lord and my God. For he is indeed that. He is your God, friend. But if you know him this evening as your Saviour, you have no fear. You have been prepared in time. You have made sure that you are ready, prepared to meet your God, to meet your God. The word of God says in Isaiah 55, hear and your soul shall live. The wonder of the gospel is that the moment a person stops and has that moment when a moment of, of realization to God. We call it repentance. A change when he thinks of God. In that moment, when they have that first thought toward God, they will hear him say, I am alive forevermore. Alive forevermore. Who is this man, Jesus? Who is it that he had? Why is it? And how can it be that he can make these great claims and can be the savior of all those who trust in him? Unique among all men, he is the eternal Son of God, incarnate, in the vehicle of a body, paying a ransom price, full price for redemption, having paid the redemption cost. We may trust him with all of our heart. You know, Jesus Christ will have to mean everything to me before he means very much to other people. And the moment people see and hear and know that we have believed on the name of the Son of God, when they see and experience that he that has the Son has life, they discover that we have a life that is from God. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. We can't get to heaven on the old life. If someone were to take me tonight, and if I were still without born again life, and put me into heaven, I'd be most uncomfortable. I wouldn't be happy there. It wouldn't be peace. It wouldn't be harmony. I must be born again. Born again from God. Righteously. With a holy life given from God. That's the offer of God to you tonight, friend. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. Not a life on probation, as was the life of Adam. This is the gift that God gives and he never retracts. It's the gift of eternal life. Eternal security. Eternal life. Given, never retracted. That carries you and lifts you. And causes you to know, I met God at Calvary. I met God at the mercy seat when he forgave me my sins. And then the sinner can say, I know what it means now. Prepare to meet your God. Are you ready? Are you prepared? I pray you're ready. Ready tonight. Because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? We thank thee, our God, that all is done. That the gospel is all about what God has done. We thank thee that although there is an unending, unceasing attack from the enemy upon the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we remember that he who had no beginning or end and came into the world to be the savior of the world, especially of them that would believe on him, that he is not just a great leader. Yes, he is. He is more than this. He is God the Son, creator and upholder of all the world, our God. And now as Redeemer, tremendously and transcendently, he can lift us and cause us to enjoy the redemption that is in himself. We thank thee, our God, for thy goodness to us. We thank thee that as we hear the word of God, we can hear and our soul will live. We remember that if we are not able to hear his voice, it may be that there is some deep moral issue in our lives. There is a moral issue where we want our own will and not the will of God. Hear tonight, friend, and receive Christ. We thank thee, our God, that we remember that when the Lord Jesus was in the world, that the voice came from above and said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And we pray this evening that our friends will hear the voice of the Saviour saying, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. We thank thee, our God, that thou art the God that gives redemption to those who believe in the gift of thy love, in the heart of the divine heart that manifested itself in the gift of the beloved Son. We thank thee, our God. Prepare to meet thy God. We hear in thy word 5 words of warning. Burn it into the heart and memory of any friend this evening, our God, that they may, as they go to sleep this evening, oh our God, bless them, we pray, that they may not have rest until they realize their deep need. Prepare to meet thy God. We thank thee, our God, for the wondrous love that sent thy Son, that we might be prepared for eternity, that we might be born again, we might have this life, eternal life. We thank thee, our God, for our gathering together, and we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.